It's a great blessing and privilege to be with you this morning and thankful for the good weekend that we've had. One of the things that I'm very thankful for is, though there's an old saying that perspective determines reality, that's not true, by the way, but that's what a lot of people say. I'm thankful for this, and that is that the truth is the truth no matter what. That no matter whether one person believes it, 1,000 people believe it, or nobody believes it, the truth is the truth. We live in a world in which truth is undervalued. It may be even discredited. But as we heard last night, some things are going to still be true when the world itself is on fire. Because what God has said is going to stand longer than this world is. And I thank God for that. We have been blessed this weekend. I've had my mind stirred by both Brother Chris and Brother John last night. Would like to tie into several of the things that they brought before us this weekend. If you have your Bible and like to read along, I'd like to begin by doing an extended reading from the first chapter of the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 1, I'm tempted to start in verse 1, but for the sake of time, I'm going to start in verse 8. Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. We read, I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white, like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as a sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. It's not our intent this morning to plow through each of these verses in detail, but I wanted to get the overall scope. And if you don't get anything else that I say this morning, get this. When Jesus says, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end, no matter what anybody says, that's the way it is. No matter what anybody believes, that's the way it is. You know, when there was nothing, there was God. And when all things else in the world and time shall fail, God will still be there. When you think about Him being the first and the last, it should give great comfort and great consolation. You know, this is true no matter who sits in the White House. This is true no matter what happens in the country. This is true no matter whether I live or whether I die. This is true no matter whether I believe it or whether I don't. Jesus Christ is first, foremost, and forever. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 13 and 8, Jesus Christ, the same, yesterday and today and forever. I thank God that He has been before all things and He will be after all things, and to Him and for Him all things consist. You and I, of our own power and of our own will, we don't have the ability to do whatever we want. But you know, God, if He speaks it, it's done. If He commands it, it stands fast. And if He says, this is the way I want it, that's the way it is. You know, I don't get a lot of things that I want. There's plenty of things that I would rather have that I don't get. But if God says, this is what I want, that's what God gets, because He's God.
And He has got the power and the authority to make those things happen. But notice as it goes on, we see who He is. And then John tells us who He is. And one of the things that John makes very clear is he says, "I am your brother." Now this was a man who walked with Jesus Christ, who talked with Him, heard Him preach, had Jesus Christ lay His hands on him and breathe the Holy Ghost into him. This was a man who said of his own self and his own experience in 1 John chapter 1, he said, "That which was from the beginning," speaking about Jesus Christ, he says, "which our eyes have seen, which our hands have handled and felt of the Word of life." John was one who could say, "I held the eternal Son of God." He was one who said, "I could lean upon His breast at supper." He was one that could say, "My Lord and my Master washed my feet." And he was also one that could say, "I saw Him after He rose from the dead." John had a great perspective, and he had a great relationship with Jesus Christ. But you know what he says about all that? He says, "I'm your brother." He says, "I'm not any better than you are. I'm not any bigger than you are. I may be an apostle," he says, "but I'm your brother." And I'll tell you this, friends, any minister of the gospel who's worth his salt needs to first and foremost remember that he is a brother to the Lord and a brother to God's people. We're not lords over God's heritage. We're not rulers in that sense of the word. We've been given the oversight of the church of God as under-shepherds. But friends, we're the brethren of Christ, and we're your brethren as well. And notice what he says about his condition. He says, "I am here on the Isle of Patmos." He also tells you why he's there. He says, "I am here for the testimony of the Lord. I am here because of what I believe, and I am here because of what I preach." I'm going to tell you something, friends. When I read things like this, it burns me to my soul, because I have never, ever truly been tormented for what I believe. I've never been ridiculed like John had for what he believed. You may say, "Well, I've suffered reproach for what I believe." Well, I have too. I've had people make fun of me. I've had people make fun of the name that I wear. They say, "Primitive Baptist, what is that, a bunch of cavemen going to church and dragging their women with them? Do y'all even have electricity in your building?" I tell you, when I started preaching, I thank God we've got electricity. I thank God there's an air conditioner, because I need it. And you all know I need it. But friends, I've endured small little things like this, but I've never been put in prison for what I believe. I've never had my life threatened for what I believe. I've never had to be exiled, separated from my family and my friends, like John was here. He was on the Isle of Patmos, separated from all his kinsmen, separated from all the disciples and all the brethren. As history tells us, he was here until he was a very old man, and he was finally let go. And as a very old man, when he couldn't even walk, he had to be carried in his bed. The brethren would come and carry him to wherever meeting was, just so he could be there with the house of God. This man endured these things for the cause of Christ, for the reproach of the name of Christ. But even though his condition is the way it is, notice what verse 10 says. "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me as of a great trumpet." John was able to still be in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Did you know that God can still be with us, and God can still bless us, and God can still take care of us no matter what our surroundings and our circumstances are? You and I can be in the darkest prison. You and I can be in the lowest hell here on earth, and God can still come and be with us by His Spirit. I feel like God has been with us by His Spirit here in the house of God this weekend, but friends, God is able to be with us, and He is on a Monday and a Tuesday and a Wednesday. He's able to be with us, and He is, whether we're up or whether we're down. John says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." I tell you, friends, God is always there, but I want to be there with God. There's a difference between those two things. God's always with me. I'm just not always with Him. But John says here, and he says, "I'm with Him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Yes, my surroundings stink. Yes, my circumstance is terrible. But I am uplifted right now because I heard a voice behind me as the sound of a great trumpet." Now I realize that John is about to talk about what Jesus comes and tells him personally. But I want to encourage you in something in this. John says he heard a voice behind him as the sound of a great trumpet. And the gospel many times is referenced in Scripture as being like a trumpet. The prophet Ezekiel was told in Ezekiel 33, I believe, that he was set as a watchman unto the house of Israel. And he was to blow the trumpet whenever he saw the enemy coming. A lot of times the gospel minister has to blow a trumpet when he sees the enemy coming. He has to sound the alarm, if you will. Other times he blows the trumpet of victory. You know, the trumpet had many functions back in that day. It's not used much anymore. But a trumpet sometimes could sound that an attack was coming. Sometimes the trumpet would sound that it was time to eat. That's always a good call to hear. It's time to eat. And sometimes he would sound that victory had been had. The gospel minister has to sound all these different things. But one of the things about the minister of the gospel that's humbling to me is what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've preached on this passage many times, and I only want to grab one phrase out of this. But for the sake of context, let's start in verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. The Apostle Paul writes, Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. One of the purposes of being here this morning is that we've had committed unto our trust the ministry and the word of reconciliation. First and foremost, that God has reconciled us to Himself by the death and the blood of His only Son, Jesus Christ. We have a reconciliation from God's mind and in God's perspective that all things are right with His people because Christ has made them right. But there's another aspect to this that Paul says, now then, right now, we are ambassadors for Christ. I believe Brother Chris mentioned this on Friday night. That you and I have the great responsibility to bear His name, to bear the cause that He has given unto us. But as the ministry, he says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Friends, there are things in Scripture that jump out at me more than others do, due to what I have been called to do as far as preaching the gospel. And this is one of them. He says, as though God did beseech you by us. If you believe for a moment that we can stand up here and just deliver like that, I'm going to just say this as nice as I can. You're wrong. We can't. One of the prayers that a gospel minister has on a regular basis is, Lord, what would you have me say right now? And we don't always get it right. I've made a lot of messes in my time because I didn't go with what the Lord would have me say. But friends, if this is as God intends for it to be, and I stand that this book is just as God intended it to be. It doesn't need any updates. It doesn't need any revisions. It is just as God desires it to be. When I read from this, I'm reading God's declaration to me. When I preach from this, I should be preaching God's declaration to His people. And friends, when the gospel goes forth, it ought to be received as if Christ Himself is the one that gave it to us. Because friends, He's the one who gave us these things. Brother John mentioned last night about a dear sister that he pastored that he said the older I get, the less the messenger concerns me, and the more the message means to me. I tell you, friends, no matter who the man is, if the truth of God's Word is being declared and it's going forth in power and demonstration of the Spirit, it ought to be received as though God Himself was beseeching us. That God Himself was coming down and telling us these things. Because, friends, if a man has the power to preach, it's because the Holy Ghost is sent down from heaven unto you. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. God sent His Spirit down and carried me up. And I heard a voice behind me as the voice of a great trumpet. Friends, if this morning you hear a trumpet being sounded, you rejoice because God Himself has come down and spoken unto us. God has come down and comforted us. God has come down and reconciled us. And God Himself has said, fear not, be not dismayed. It is I. Be not afraid. Friends, that's God speaking, no matter who the man may be. And he hears this great trumpet, and here's what it says. He says in verse Verse 11, saying, I am Alpha and Omega. This is Jesus, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And he mentions the seven churches by name. And then he turned to see the voice of him that spake unto him. One of the things that is always amazing to me, when people talk about the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to stand here and tell you that I know all the ins and outs of this book, let me sum up the book of Revelation for you. It's two words. Jesus wins. That's the summation of the book of Revelation. It's not even a contest, friends. You know, I get amazed sometimes when people talk about the end of time and Jesus doing battle with this and the forces of the darkness doing this and God's people need to do this. I'm going to tell you something, friends. The war's already been won. Jesus has already finished that. He's not coming again to duke it out with his enemies. He's coming to show his enemies, I've already beat you. You know, one of his enemies in the book of Revelation, the devil in Revelation 12, it even says he knows he's been beaten. He knows he's lost. You say, well, why does he still fight? Because he just enjoys misery. You know, folks that just enjoy misery, they've got the company of the devil. He just enjoys misery. He knows he's lost, but he wants people to be miserable anyway. Well, friends, Jesus wins. That's the theme of Revelation. But one of the things that astounds me about this book is a lot of people miss the purpose of it. This is a book not to tell us all the facts and all the times and all the figures and all the dates and places of how things are going to be at the end. This is a book written to churches, for churches, to help churches and comfort churches. The book of Revelation is not meant to scare God's people into doing this or scare God's people about what's coming here. I had a fellow ask me a few weeks ago, he said, with this time that this country's in, do you see a lot of things in the book of Revelation happening? And I said, not really. He said, do you think America's involved in the book of Revelation? And I said, if they are, it's very minor. He said, well, who do you think's involved in the book of Revelation? I said, Jesus. He said, well, I know that. I said, he's the important one, and he's the one who wins, and he's the one that I'm following. And no matter what else happens, he's still going to be there. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. No matter what else happens, I'm going to be there. Friends, no matter what happens in our lives, our King is still there. He sits upon His throne. He rules and reigns in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay His hand or say unto Him, what doest thou? That is a fact that is never going to change because He's God. But He writes this to churches, to comfort churches and encourage churches. And here's the message that He begins with His churches. He says, after John turns to see him and he tells about all the things that the appearance that Christ has. I'd like to skip down to verse 16. It says, and he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. This one that we are talking about, this one who is the first and the last, first and foremost, remember this. He has the seven stars in his hand. And he walks among the seven golden candlesticks. You know why? Because the ministry that serves his churches belong to him. And the churches that he is walking among belong to him. Friends, this church does not belong to me or to anybody else. It belongs to him. And he walks up and down in it. He walked up and down in this church long before I got here, before you got here. And he'll walk up and down in his churches long after we leave this earth if we don't live until the Lord comes back. Friends, there is something about the world in which we live that has a tendency to get us down, and that is this, that we look around, and I mean, I'll just be honest with you, it's sad when you see morality declining, is it not? It's sad when you see spirituality fading. It's sad when you hear so many people who seem to be pillars, who seem to be righteous, following after the things of this world. I've had a lot of Christians tell me in recent days, well, you know, I don't think that's right. I don't think that that's probably how it ought to be. But if they're not hurting anybody, if they're not, you know, if they're not going to bother me, I'm not going to bother them. Friends, if God says something's abominable, it's abominable. If God says something ought not to be done, it ought not to be done. And friends, when I consider the world in which we live and you see all these things fading and all these things falling, the psalmist even asks the question in Psalm 11 and 3. He says, if the foundations be destroyed, what shall the righteous do? Do you look around and see foundations falling? Do you look around and see things that should not be happening? Do you get so discouraged you wonder if there's any hope? Brother John made a great point last night. He said that it was a very poor attitude. A man had told him after he and his wife had had a child that they weren't going to have any more because it was just a sin to bring a child into a world like this. He said that's a poor attitude because the same God that was with generations past is still going to be with generations to come. And friends, the God that has been with His church in generations past is going to be with His church in generations to come. There are foundations that crumble and are destroyed in this world. Countries rise and fall. Kings and rulers and magistrates come and go. But friends, when God established His church, as it's already been mentioned this morning, He established it to stand the test of time. He established it to endure no matter what this world experiences. And friends, I submit to you that when the first and the last comes back, He's going to find His church here on earth. You know why? Because He's still walking up and down among the seven golden candlesticks. He's still holding in His hand the seven stars. He still has men that He calls from the walks of life to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. And He still has houses that He has planted. He has vineyards that He has sown. And He has places that worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it will always be that way until He comes back. Friends, that's a foundation that is never going away. Because it is God that keeps the city. It is God that watches the walls. It is God that holds us in His hand. And friends, God is not going to let the devil take these things down. And I thank God that when you and I as the church of God can read these words, we're reading things that were written 2,000 years ago, but they're still as relevant today as they were for Ephesus, as they were for Philadelphia, as they were for Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira. They're still relevant today because it's the same God today. But you know what the sight of Jesus did to John? It made him fall at His feet as dead. You know, I hear people talk about what a great sight God must look like. And friends, I submit to you as the wife said in Song of Solomon, He's altogether lovely, and yes, He is. But friends, right now is different than what will be. You know, when I see Him as He is, I'll be in a position and I'll be in a state where I won't be plagued and defiled by my sin anymore. There'll be no shame. There'll be no sorrow. There'll be no sadness over what I've done, because when I see His face in righteousness, when I awake with His likeness, I'm going to be satisfied. But friends, when I see Him now by an eye of faith, when I read descriptions of Him and how pure He is and how holy He is, I'm much like John. I want to fall at His feet as dead. I'm like Isaiah when he saw Him in Isaiah 6, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and His train filled the temple. Isaiah didn't rejoice and say, I have seen the King. He didn't rejoice and say, there's my God. He said, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Friends, when I read this book and I see how holy He is, it reminds me of how bad and how black I am. When I read of all that He's done and all the things that He's, all the ways that He's taken care of me, the way He thinks upon me, the way He holds me up, it makes me ashamed at how little sometimes I think of Him. It makes me ashamed at how little interest I've given the One who has such an interest in me. Friends, He's always there. And He always cares and He always holds us in His hand. And when I see Him sometimes, I fall down and say, Lord, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of the least of His care, the least of His blessings, or the least of His mercy. And yet He's been so abundantly good unto me. And He does so oftentimes what He did to John. He pulls him up and has him stand on his feet. And He has this encouragement. And I want you to notice the encouragement that He gives. He says, I am Jesus. It was alive and was dead, and now I'm alive forevermore. What has Jesus just said? John, I want you to remember something you already know. I'm a man like you are. I've been where you've been. I've gone through what you have gone through, and I've been victorious over all of it. You know what gives me hope? That whatever I face in life, my Savior's faced it. Wherever I stand, my Savior has stood. Whatever I endure, my Savior has endured, and He has been victorious in ways where I am not and could not have been. The Apostle Paul writes in Hebrews 4 and verse 15, he says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." He's tempted like He was tempted like I am. He was afflicted like I'm afflicted, and even more so than I've ever experienced, but He never once flinched. He never once broke. He never wavered. He never stumbled. He was victorious every single time. And He has me stand up upon my feet and say, "I am Jesus that was dead, but now I'm alive forevermore." And friends, because He is alive forevermore, you and I one day are going to be alive forevermore. Yes, our bodies may die. Yes, sin may claim the natural flesh that we possess. But friends, it's not going to hold us because it didn't hold Him. Aren't you thankful that when Jesus arose, He arose never to die again? The reason I'm thankful for that is because one day you and I are going to arise never to die again, to be alive forevermore, to fulfill the promise that He made that where I am, there ye are going to be also. Friends, He has been through the fire. He's been through the flame. And He has us stand up on our feet to show us, "I am your brother. I am your friend. I am one that cares for you." And when He has him stand up and He tells him that he is alive forevermore, notice what he says. "Behold, I'm alive forevermore." And I love this. "Amen." You know, we sometimes say amen. Sometimes we hear others say amen. Do you know what amen means? It means so be it. You know what so be it means? Like it or not, there it is. I love that, friends, because Jesus has just said, like it or not, that's reality. That's the way it is. And one day, friends, He's going to show that that is reality. Because there are people in the world today that hate Him. There are people in the world today that despise Him. They can't stand Him. They do everything they can to get rid of His name, to get rid of the cause. They'd love to kill you and I if they could. But I tell you, there's a day coming when they're not going to be able to do anything except bow in submission to their God. Their knee is going to hit the deck, and their tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. They're not going to do it because they want to. They're going to do it because they have to. Because friends, there are a lot of things in life that I don't like, but I have to admit they're true. You know why? Because it's reality. It's right there in front of me. You know, if somebody says, "I don't like you," whether I like it or not, that's reality. They don't like me. Well, friends, whether they like Him or not, it's reality. He is Lord. And one day they're going to see it and they're going to have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, you and I are going to confess. Our knee's going to hit the deck and our tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's not going to be out of fear. It's not going to be out of submission. It's going to be out of love, friends. Because we're going to say, "There He is whom my soul desires. There He is whom my soul rejoices in." We're told in 1 Peter 1, verse 8, He says, "Whom having not seen, ye love." I love Him right now, though I've never seen Him in His full manifest form. But friends, one day I'm going to see Him whom my soul loves. I'm going to see Him whom my heart most desires. And when I see Him, I'm going to say, "There's my Lord. There's my King. There's the One who loves me when I was not lovable. There's the One who upholds me when I'm not worthy of it. There's the One who's taking care of me, and there's the One who's bringing me home." I'm going to say, "There's my Lord. Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And John says that Jesus Himself says, "Amen. So be it. That's the way it is." And He says, "And I have the keys of hell and death." You know, a lot of times people have the wrong idea about our adversary, the old devil. And people generally fall into one of two ditches with the devil. They either ascribe him too much credit or they don't give him enough credit. I'm going to tell you something, friends. He's a worthy adversary. And by ourselves, he'll beat us. But with the Lord's help, he won't. You know why that is? Because the devil is not locked in a cosmic struggle with God. The devil has not got the scoreboard knotted up at halftime. Is it all right for me to use a sports analogy? Y'all know what knotted up means. It means it's tied. It's not knotted up at halftime. when the end of the game happens, if you allow me to use this analogy, the Lord's going to have all the points and the devil's going to have zero. He's not going to have a single point. He's not going to win a single thing because the Lord is victorious over him every single time. And he has the keys of hell and death. You know, the devil is not the one who rules over hell. God is. The devil's going to be a resident there, but he doesn't rule over it. He's not sitting there with his book receiving people into hell. He's going to be locked up, chained up, and burned just like everybody else that lives there. Because Jesus is the one who holds the keys of hell. And Jesus is the one who holds the keys of death. Friends, death is something I have no control over. I don't have power over it. And if I live long enough in this world, it will have the mastery over me. Because I am a natural man that will succumb to the effects of sin in my flesh. But our brother David tells us in Psalm 68 and verse 20. He says, "He that is our God is the God of salvation." And friends, He is still the God of salvation today. And He still saves His people when He will, how He will, and where He will. Because it's His good pleasure to do so. But notice the next phrase. "And unto Him belong the issues from death." You know who says who lives and who dies? God does. You know who holds death in His hand? God does. You know who arose victorious over death? God did. And because He has, we will too. Because just as He has conquered these things for us, He will deliver us through these things to be with Him without fail. Now, to tie all this up, here's what the Lord says. He says, "Write the things which thou hast seen, and the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in thy right hand, and the seven golden candlesticks, the seven stars of the angels of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches." He is telling John, what you see are things that are going on right now. They're things that are going to happen in the future. And this book has been given to us as a good guide of how things are and how things are going to be. Now, I'll tell you this. I don't have a whole lot of information on the immediate future. I'm not a prophet. I am not a fortune teller. I do not do psychic palm readings. I do not have those powers, if anybody ever does. But friends, there are things that I know about the future that give me comfort no matter what else happens in the future. I can't tell you what's going to happen this week. I can't tell you what's going to happen next year. But I can tell you what's going to happen through next week, through next year, and on into the future beyond that. You and I believe that this book is God's very own declaration unto us. And what does David say about this book? Psalm 119, verse 105 says, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." That tells me that this book gives me the knowledge and the strength to make my next step, to make my next step in my journey. The Lord doesn't give me bread tomorrow for tomorrow today. He gives me bread for today, today. He gives me daily bread for today. He gives me strength for today, and tomorrow He'll give me strength for tomorrow. You know, He didn't give me preaching grace yesterday. You know why? Because I didn't need it. I hope He gave me some this morning. I was asked before church, "Preacher, you got a good one for us?" I said, "Well, in a little while you tell me if I did or not." And I'm sure He will. But friends, when you think about what the Lord has given to us, it is a lamp unto our feet. It gives us the knowledge for our next step in our journey. But it's also a light unto our path. This book gives us enough insight into the future, things that are going to be hereafter, to make it through no matter what else comes. I already mentioned one of them. No matter what happens next week, the Lord's church is still going to be here. No matter what happens next year, the Lord's church is still going to be here. You know what that does? That gives me the strength to get through. No matter what happens next week and no matter what happens next year, I know there's still going to be an oasis in this dry desert of life that I can go to and drink from the pure waters of life. I also know from this book that no matter what happens tomorrow, He's going to be there. No matter what happens next week, He's going to be there. No matter what happens next year, He's going to be there. So no matter what I go through between now and then, my Lord is going to be there and He's going to be with me. That gives me comfort and that gives me strength and that gives me assurance. But the ultimate, friends, is this. Jesus tells the disciples in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, as He's sending them out to preach, He tells them, "Don't do this, don't do that, do this and don't do that." He tells them how to go into a city, how to enter into a house, how to address a house, how to leave when they depart, what to take with them, what not to take with them. And He even says about this, He says, "And go before me." In other words, where you're going, I'm coming too. Now, he didn't go with him in his physical form at that moment, but he went with him by his Spirit and by his grace. You know, we don't have his physical form here with us today, but he's gone with us by his Spirit and by his grace. And he even says this. He says, you may encounter some tough times. You may even be locked up. You may even be imprisoned. And when you're brought before magistrates, when you're brought before rulers, you don't need to premeditate about what you're going to say in that day, because the Holy Ghost is going to give you what you need to say in that day. And I don't have time to talk about that, but he's not telling them they don't have to study. He's just telling them, in the time of trial, I'll give you what you need. And he'll still give us what we need in the time of trial, friends. But the one that he says that I derive a lot of comfort from is in verse 28. Matthew 10 and 28, he says, fear not him which is able to kill the body. And after that, there's no more that they can do. But fear him rather that can destroy both body and soul in hell. What Jesus just said in a simple declaration is, you don't need to be afraid of anything in this world. You know why? Because nothing in this world can take away what is truly important. There is only one, as we've mentioned, who has the ability and the power to destroy us both body and soul in hell. And he of his own mouth has said, I'm not going to do that. He has said that where I am, there you're going to be. I'm going to come again and receive you unto myself. Because I live, you shall live also. We believe in a God who is not going to destroy our body and our soul in hell. And friends, he's the only one that has the power to make that happen. But here's what he said. Fear not them which can destroy the body. In other words, everybody who's less than I am, who can destroy the body, but it's all they can do, don't be afraid of them. Why is that, friends? Because absolutely nothing that you go through tomorrow, today, next week, or next year is going to change where you're going. It's not going to change where you'll end up. Now, that's not a license for sin. That's an encouragement for godly living. Because, friends, my Lord loves me in spite of myself. My Lord takes care of me in spite of the ways that I go astray and I'm disobedient unto Him. He upholds me when I don't deserve it. And He loves me even though He's given me the ability to do better and I don't. And He's going to receive me into heaven though I have failed Him 1,000 and 2,000 and 10,000 times. He's going to receive me anyway. And friends, I know that no matter what I go through, the flames and the fires and the distress and the sorrow, my Lord is going to be there and He's going to love me. And one day when my life here on earth is over, He's going to receive me unto Himself. And He's going to say, come home, my blessed child. He's going to receive me into His wonderful arms, and I'm going to behold His face forever and evermore. Amen. So be it. Nothing's going to change that. Friends, you and I are going to heaven. You and I are going to be with God forever. No matter what happens in life, we're going home. That's worth getting up and saying, I can face whatever is thrown at me. I can face no matter what happens in life. Because friends, no matter what happens next year, it's not going to change that you and I are going to heaven. It's not going to change that I'm going to behold His face and tell Him how much I love Him. And I'm going to be able to say as I ought to say and praise Him as I ought to praise Him. And for the first time, my voice is going to lift up without the frailties and not without the weakness of this flesh. I tell you, friends, when we sing songs in the house of God, it makes me like the psalmist say, oh, that I had wings of the dove, that I could fly away and be at rest. Friends, one day you and I are going to fly away. And we're going to be at rest. And friends, that's true. That's so. Nothing's going to change that. But for all my days, I want to hold on to that. Because friends, when I face my final hour, I don't want to face it wondering what's going to happen. I want to face it knowing where I'm going. And friends, no matter whether I know it or not, that's where I'm going. But I want to know it. I want to rejoice in it. I want to be able to say, as Elder S.A. Payne said, farewell, vain world, I'm going home. Oh, how sweet to die. I want to say, as we heard last night, what Peter said as they were putting him to death, I'm not worthy to die like my Lord, but I'm ready to see Him. I want to say, as Paul said, just days away from his execution, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me at that day, but not to me only, but unto all them also that love is appearing. I want to be like David, who in his last words, and the sweet psalmist of Israel said, "Though my house be not so with God, yet He has made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, though He make it not to grow." I want to be like these saints of old who approached their final hour, knowing full well where they were going and rejoicing in the God they were about to see. I tell you, it's a delight to see somebody who's about to go home and they know it. It's a delight to see somebody, to see the peace come over their face because they know they're about to be at rest. And sometimes, friends, I'm envious of where they are because I have a desire to depart and be with Christ. But friends, while I'm here, I want to hold on to these truths. I want to rejoice in Him, knowing that He still walks up and down among us, knowing that no matter what happens, the first and the last is still here, and knowing that no matter what else happens in this world, we are going to go home to be with our Lord, and because of that, nothing else in life should stand in our way, should stand in our vision, should stand in our sight, because friends, we've been given a light into our path to know where our destination is. May the Lord should bless you, my friend.